Welcome to Harvest Mission Community Church. You are listening to one of our sermons.
So if you have your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to look from verse 25 all the way through chapter 5, verse 21. It's a larger chunk of portion of scripture, so I want to try to summarize some parts of it, but we want to make sure we look at this as we talk about the practice of fellowship. As we've been mentioning all throughout the summer, I hope you've been enjoying your life group. I've been really enjoying the names, and praise God, you know, your name is your destiny, so you brothers better get strong because you've been doing a lot of protein, you know? Yeah, okay? Okay, wow, see? Too much testosterone going on, all right? Just Exciting, all that God is doing. As you know, one of the things that we talked about was that we really wanted to use this summer to just grow in our intimacy with God. That's one of the key things. Everything starts and flows out of our relationship with Jesus Christ. So we want to grow in our intimacy with God. We also talked about just going deeper in our discipleship. I can't wait to share with you more in detail of just the people who are in some of these places around the world. And if some of you think that we're pretty intense, I think you need to go on a missions project and meet some of these people. It makes us look like discipleship light. We're talking about these people are willing to lay down their lives, to go to some of the hard places, even being willing to be persecuted for the gospel's sake. And it's been so inspiring for me as I met so many different people. But I'm hoping and praying that we would go deeper. Why? Because there's going to be so much that God has in store for us. And we cannot be able to carry this mantle on our own strength. So I pray that you will grow as a follower of Jesus Christ, that you will love Jesus more today than you did yesterday. And even as we look in September, that you will love him more then than you did this summer. So my hope and prayer is that you will be growing in your discipleship. We also talked about how we want to get ready for this new year. There's going to be a lot of changes. Some of you are already experiencing some of those changes. But we're going to go through these changes, and we need to go through it not only together as we talked about. We will talk about this coming Friday, so we want you to join us as we talk about how we're one church, and coming together, praying, and asking God to do some incredible things for this new year that's coming up. And so we want to be able to get ready for that, so we want you to join us. And we talked about, within these three things as our target, we decided to go over practices, the spiritual habits that will help us to grow in our intimacy with God and to go deeper into our discipleship, and as well as to be able to get ready for this new year. We talked about five of them already, or actually four. Today we're going to talk about the fifth one. We talked about the practice of praise. We talked about the practice of giving and generosity. We talked about the practice of studying the Bible, and this past week, we talked about the practice of intercession. Today, I want to talk about the practice of fellowship. So I want to start off and ask you this question, and you need to try to think through this a little bit. If someone were to ask you, how would you define Christian fellowship, what would you say? Now, I know that some of us have all these different ideas of what Christian fellowship should be like. But if you had to describe it to a person, maybe someone not of the faith, somebody who's a pre-Christian or somebody who's just joining our church, how would you describe what Christian fellowship is all about? I think for many of us who have a church background, you might say something of just a gathering of people. And some of us might be thinking fellowship as just hanging out together, eating together, enjoying time together. Maybe it might just be like going to life group, and that's fellowship. Sometimes we even use that word fellowship to describe an organization. There's a fellowship on campus, or there's a fellowship here in this city, a fellowship of business people, a fellowship of people who are in the medical field. So what is this word fellowship, especially in the Christian context? I want to try to define it through biblical means of this so that we can have a better understanding. The word fellowship in the original language is koinonia. Many of you heard this before. It simply means, it has a connotation of participation or participating in something together. It also has this understanding of sharing something in common. So every single time you see this word fellowship in the Bible, especially in the New Testament, you will notice that it's referenced to some kind of participation or sharing in something that is in common. And you'll see this even in the book of Acts, chapter 2, that the early church, they had fellowship. They fellowshiped together. Now, the question is, what is it that they have in common that we are to participate in? And this is where 1 John chapter 1, verse 7b comes in handy to help us to understand. I'm going to read it from the ESV. It says this, but if we walk in the light and he is in the light, we have what? Let's say this together, fellowship with one another. We see this word, fellowship, koinonia. So what the writer in John, the apostle John, what he's simply writing is that Jesus Christ is the source of this fellowship, the koinonia that we're talking about. And then with that source that God gives us, we are now able to come together as believers in Christ. So genuine Christian fellowship, it doesn't necessarily describe what we do, but it describes more of who we are and who we ought to be. That's what's more important. So Jesus Christ sending, coming down and dying on the cross for our sins allows us to now have fellowship with God, but we also have fellowship with one another. And what we share in common is our faith in Jesus Christ. Now, the question is this. When you think about some of the ways that you've thought about fellowship, couldn't people from a different religion do the same thing that we do? I want you to think about this for a moment. What is it about Christian fellowship that is far different? I mean, do we eat differently? Do we hang out differently? Do we play sports differently? What is it about the Christian fellowship? And this is where I'm going to allude to once again. It is our faith in Jesus Christ that allows us to now have this participation with the blessings and this relationship with God and this fellowship with one another, because we are now children of God, that when we are in the light, not in darkness, but in the light, that we have fellowship with one another. Now, as I'm sharing this, I think one of the best places to witness genuine Christian fellowship is in prisons. Now, I want you to think about this for a moment. Some of you, it's like, how can that be? What is it about the Christian fellowship in prisons that is so much more powerful than in the church? Now, let's be clear. Not everyone in prison are believers. But I'm talking about those who are believers, who repented of their sins, and they confess Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and now they have fellowship with God, and there are other believers in prison who have now fellowship with one another. So my question is, what is it about Christian fellowship in prison that is so different from the Christian fellowship in the church? Well, one of the things you will notice very clearly is that every single one of them knew that they messed up. Not only do they know that they messed up, but they did some bad things. And because of that, they had to turn to Christ for the forgiveness of sins. And there is no pretending that they're better than somebody else, because they're all in prison. And I think this is something that's so far different for many of us. We're not in a prison that binds us, or we are in a holding cell, but some of us are in prison of our own hearts. But the problem is that many of us are not willing to admit that we mess up or we messed up. Some of us are not willing to confess our need for God because we're very self-sufficient and we could do things on our own. I want to read to you what Dietrich Bonhoeffer said in his book, Life Together. Listen to what he writes. The pious fellowship, talking about the ones in the church, the really religious people, the self-righteous people. The pious fellowship permits no one to be a sinner. So everyone must conceal his sin from himself and from the fellowship. We dare not be sinners. Many Christians are unthinkably horrified when a real sinner is suddenly discovered among the righteous. So we remain alone with our sin, living in lies and hypocrisy. This describes what's happening in the church and why we don't have the genuine koinonia that we see here, the fellowship that God desires. I want to show you this quick video, and I want you to watch this person who's in prison, and he's part of a Bible study, and he's trying to explain about his life, about what happened to him, that he's a repeat offender. And it wasn't until he got into this Bible study and began to understand more about who he was and who God was. And as he gave his life to Christ, you will see now he's testifying to others about what Christ has done and what he can do in other people's lives. So let's watch this together. The man was dropping some truth. And I think if every single person could understand some of the things that he was saying, and we lived according to what he was saying, it will completely not only change your life, but it will change the way we do fellowship, the way we do accountability, the way we support one another, the way we pray for one another. See, this is the problem in the church today. There is no power in our community because of the way we try to live our lives that is completely different from what's going on inside. That's why we don't have the power. That's why some of you come week after week and there's no change. Because the type of fellowship and the type of accountability and the type of just going deeper with one another is so shallow. There is no change. I'm wondering what would happen if our fellowship in our life groups and in our church was what this man was trying to describe. What would happen if we saw ourselves all in prison in some ways, but Jesus Christ has set us free, and we're able to share genuinely because of Christ that we have in common, and we participate together in this relationship that we have to love one another, serve one another, and do all the one another's that we see in the Bible? What would happen? Listen to what Dietrich Bonhoeffer continues to say in his book, Life Together. He writes this: but it is the grace of the gospel, which is so hard for the pious to understand, that confronts us with the truth and says, you are a sinner, a great, desperate sinner. Now come as the sinner that you are to God who loves you. He wants you as you are. The mask you wear before men will do you no good before him. He wants to see you as you are. He wants to be gracious to you. You do not have to go on lying to yourself and to your brothers as if you were without sin. You can dare to be a sinner. Thank God for that. He loves the sinner, but he hates the sin. This is the reminder for us of what it really means to have genuine fellowship in a life group, in a church, with people that you know who are believers in Jesus Christ. It's not just about eating together. It's not just about hanging out together, even though it could entail that. But there has to be a genuineness, a vulnerability, an openness to share the things that are going on in your life. And then that other person shares in that understanding that they themselves are sinners, saved by the grace of God. And so that they can have genuine Christian fellowship. So I wanted us to go into our huddle groups. As some of you know, if you're here for the first time, one of the things we decided to do during the summer is to not just listen to a talking head, because some of the videos, sermons were on video, but we wanted you to be able to discuss with one another, to kind of process some of the things that are going to be mentioned and things that have been mentioned. We want you to process it together with somebody else. And so because time is always limited, We're going to give you 6 minutes, so please just try to watch the clock that's up on the screen and just try to give everyone an opportunity to share equally. So here's the question I want you to talk about. What makes it hard to have genuine koinonia, and how have you helped or hindered it? As we talk about the practice of fellowship, I want us to remember this one thing. The one thing is simply here, is that a genuine gospel ownership leads to a God-honoring fellowship. I'm going to try to expound on this a little bit, that there has to be this ownership of understanding the gospel, living out the gospel. When you have the ownership of this gospel, then everything you do, you will honor God in that fellowship that you have with other brothers and sisters in Christ. There are two things I want to highlight for us in this long passage as we think about having this ownership of the gospel so that we can then have fellowship that is God-honoring. The first thing I want to talk about is this, that our fellowship must be motivated by God's love. That our fellowship must be motivated by God's love. Now, before we dive into starting from verse 25, you need to look at the previous section because it's important, because Paul is trying to connect everything together. In the previous section of verse 17 through 24, he mentions to the believers that we must put off our old self and put on the new self. And the reason why he's saying that is because Jesus Christ came in this world so that you will no longer live in darkness and in the way you used to live, but now he has set you free and you are now living this new life. Put on this new self, not the old self. And this transformed lifestyle should be driven by God's grace. He has shown you grace. Even when he shared earlier in chapter 2 that salvation is a free gift of God. It is by the grace of God. Nothing that you can do to earn it, but he has been given to you as a gift. And that is why the gospel, which gives us new life, and as I've been sharing this, it demands a new lifestyle. The gospel that gives you a new life demands a new lifestyle. This new lifestyle gives us a new community so that we will be unified together as a church. And as Christ is building us up, as Christ is maturing us, we're going to come to the full measure of Christ. We are going to become more like Jesus Christ. And the reason why this is important is because how we relate to one another affects the church. I want you to think about that for a moment. How you relate to one another affects the church. It affects your life group. And that is why Paul talks about how our fellowship must be motivated by God's love. So in verse 25 through 32, the Apostle Paul exhorts the believers to live in such a way that builds up the community and enhances biblical fellowship. That's what he's going to be arguing for when we start reading from verse 25. And one thing that I want you to note as I read this portion of scripture are just three things. As I'm reading this, I want you to follow along, and I want you to notice that there's three things that Paul does in this passage. First of all, he talks about a negative command. It's something that he makes it very clear, do not. And then he gives a positive command, something that we ought to do. And then he gives us the reason why. So let's go ahead and read this, and I hope you can catch these three things. This is what the Word of God says. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor doing honest work with his own hands so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. What you will notice is that there are five, and this is not exhaustive. He's just probably addressing what's going on in the church in Ephesus at this time. But what you will notice in this section of scripture, he gives us five elements that destroy biblical fellowship. And I want to challenge us as I go over these five things as we see in scripture. You need to ask yourself and ask it this way. Have I ever been part of a fellowship or a life group or a church or hanging out with my friends who are all Christians? Have I ever experienced any of these things? And if the answer is yes, the second question I want you to think about and ask yourself is, am I the cause or was I the cause of these things? And when you start doing some self-reflection, you realize that many of us did not understand the importance of this biblical fellowship that the Bible talks about. So here are the five destroyers of biblical fellowship. The first thing that he talks about is deceit towards others. In verse 25, Paul says to put away what? Falsehood. So that's a negative command. Put it away. Don't do that. But what does he say? He says to speak the truth to one another. And the question is why? And he gives the reason. And the reason is because we are all members of one body and we are connected to one another. I want you to think about this for a moment. If you've ever been lied to, if you've ever been told something and it was not true, and especially when you're connected relationally, you know how much that hurts. You know how much that breaks friendship. You know how much that breaks even marriages. It breaks just people who are coming together. And some of us in this room, for various reasons, you need to allow the Holy Spirit to convict you, because many of us, in some ways, we live in falsehood. Because we're so concerned about saving face. We're so concerned about what people think about us. We're so concerned about how to please other people around us. So many of us, we live in deceit. Instead of being honest, instead of speaking the truth to one another, confessing and being vulnerable to one another, what we do is we give falsehood. And he says the reason why we should not do that is because we are all members of the body. And he talked about that in many other passages. When the one part of the body hurts, everyone hurts. That destroys Christian fellowship. Here's the second thing that he mentions. Not only deceit towards others, but dissension caused by anger. Conflicts that come about. Hatred towards one another because of anger. In verse 26, Paul says that we get angry, that we can get angry, but it says, do not sin. Now, that sounds really strange. By being angry, in and of itself, is not wrong. That is a natural emotion that God has made us as emotional beings. It is something that we feel. There's nothing wrong with being angry. We see this with Jesus when he overturned the tables at the temple and in his righteous anger. But the problem with us is that in our anger, we sin. When someone hurts us, when something happens and we get angry, we want to get revenge. That's why all the popular K-dramas right now is all about revenge. Why do you like it so much? Because it speaks to the human heart. It is not a Christ-like heart. It speaks to the sinful heart. That's why you like it. That's why you enjoy it, because it's lighting up your flesh. Right now, if you think about this, the dissension that is caused by anger, it comes about because as you're angry, because something has been done wrong to you, you then sin. And he makes it very clear why we should not allow sin in our anger and not allow the sun to go down. Because what he's simply saying is that you are going to give Satan an opportunity to work. You are allowing Satan to have a foothold in your life. Now you put that with Christian fellowship. Now you are opening the door for Satan to come into your life group. When you think about this past year's life group or even this summer's life group, some of you in your anger, you're doing things that are not Christ honoring, nor is it honoring to that brother or sister in Christ. This is why Satan is many ways, I'm sorry to say this, but he is using you because you have given him a foothold to bring dissension into your life group. Some of you, this is your track record. Every life group, every friendship, it doesn't matter. You are the one. It's like a lightning rod. You're so hypersensitive. You always think about yourself. And because of that, everywhere you go, every interaction you have with people, you bring dissension. That is not biblical fellowship. In fact, it says you are destroyer of this biblical friendship or biblical fellowship. Deceit towards others, dissension caused by anger. And then the third thing we see is dishonesty by stealing. Now, in verse 28, Paul says that we must not steal, but rather do honest work. And what is the reason behind this? Because he wanted us to be able to have something to share with other people to bless them. See, one of the destroyers of Christian fellowship is when all we think about is ourselves. And stealing might not necessarily mean taking something, but if there's something that we ought to give and we withhold, in many ways we're stealing the blessings for that person. So he mentions about stealing and not being dishonest. The fourth thing that he mentions is not only deceit towards others, dissensions caused by anger, dishonesty by stealing, but it's destruction with words. In verse 29, Paul says that we must not let corrupting talk come out of our mouths, but only what is good for what? Building each other up. I want you to notice this. The word corrupt, or the phrase corrupting talk, can be translated as unwholesome talk. That's why in different translations, I want you to read this portion in the yellow with me. It says this, the Message translation, let what? Nothing foul or dirty come out of your mouths. And here's another translation in the New Living Translation. It says, don't use what? Foul or abusive language. Why? Because when you use destructive words to tear down instead of building up, then the Holy Spirit is grieved. That means that the work that God is trying to do in that person's life, you are destroying it. He goes on, and the last thing that he mentions in this section is discord through unforgiveness, a lack of unity through unforgiveness. In verse 31 through 32, Paul says that we should put away bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, and malice. But instead what? We should be kind-hearted, we should be tender-hearted, and we should forgive one another. Why? And he gives the reason. And he says, because Christ was kind, Christ was tender-hearted, and Christ forgave you, and he forgave me. That's the motivation. Because Christ loved us, Christ forgave us, Christ served us, Christ was patient with us, and that's why we ought to be like that to others. I want you to notice this. If you look at this list of negative things that Paul tells the believers to put off, you will see that each one of these things, all five, are rooted in self-centeredness and selfishness. Every single one. This is my challenge to every single one of us. This is myself included. All of us as a church. May we die to our own self-centeredness and what we desire and allow God to be the person that we worship and we desire to please in all that we do. Look at that list again. Every single one of that element that destroys Christian fellowship, genuine Christian fellowship, is rooted in self-centeredness. I think this is why Satan constantly fuels that self-centeredness in us, tells us that we deserve it, tells us that we are entitled to it. Because then it makes us more angry. Yeah, why did that person do that? Yeah, why can't I get this? Why can't this be done? Because it's all about us. If there's anything that Satan lights on fire, is our self-centeredness. But here's Jesus saying that we crucify ourselves, that we no longer live, but Christ lives in us. The life that we live right now in the body, we do not live for ourselves or other things, but we live for Christ and Christ alone. That's why he says, take up the cross. If you want to go deeper in discipleship, take up the cross, which means die to yourself. And follow me. Those who love their lives or try to save it, they're going to lose it. But those who lose their life for me and the gospel, it says, you will save it. All these things that Paul mentions here are poison to the person and to the community in having genuine biblical fellowship. Let's continue in chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. It says this, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in what? Say this again. Love. Walk in love as Christ what? Loved us and gave himself for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. What Paul is doing is he's connecting everything that he mentioned in chapter 4 with what he's going to now mention in verse 5 or chapter 5. That's why he uses the word therefore. He's telling the believers to be imitators of God. Here are a couple of different translations. The New Living Translation, follow God's example in everything you do. The Message Translation says, watch what God does and then do it. And you do it. Now remember, imitating someone else entails what? A relationship, a fellowship. So that when you imitate God, you're in a relationship with him. And as you think about all that you have received from him, now that's how you're able to now relate to others and to give what you have received. Jesus is the best example as we try to imitate God, especially because of his love for us and the sacrifice that was made. That's why in 1 John, listen to what it says in chapter 3, verse 16. I'm going to read it from the Message Translation. Read the yellow section with me. It says this. This is how we've come to understand and experience love. Christ sacrificed his life for us. This is why we ought to what? Live sacrificially for our fellow believers and not just be out for ourselves. When you genuinely experience Jesus Christ and what he has done for you, your heart will now be motivated to love other people and to build genuine biblical fellowship. Not demanding your rights, not thinking that you deserve something, but you realize that any of these things that destroy biblical fellowship, you will fight it through prayer and dependence on God. So I want us to quickly now go into another huddle group, and this will be our last one. And can I just encourage us, if you were the one who talked the most, let the other person start and let them share. And this is going to be, once again, more reflective to think about our own lives. And as we talked about this, even remembering the five destroyers of biblical fellowship, here's the question. How have you allowed your words or your actions that lack God's love destroy genuine fellowship? So I want you to really think about this. What are some things in your life that you have allowed, whether it's because you're selfishness or maybe you just were ignorant, you had no clue. And now someone is speaking to you about the truth and the word of God, and you're like, you know what? I think I could have done a better job in this. So open up and share with that person that you started off in the beginning with. Will you do that? Another 6 minutes, and we'll come back together. And hopefully you were able to share honestly. So at this time, you're not judging each other. Amen. All right. Like, no wonder, I knew this. I knew it. Okay. Turn to someone next to you and it's like, I enjoyed sharing with you. Will you do that? Just look at that. You can feel the love just oozing out. This is good stuff. Let's quickly close out with the second point as we come to the end of this portion. Our fellowship must not only be motivated by love, but we will see here in the next verses, in this next section, that our fellowship must be marked by God's light. That our fellowship must be marked by God's light. I'm going to go ahead and read verse 3 through 6 and listen to what the word of God says. It says, but sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as it is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness or foolish talk or crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. What Paul is now saying, and it seems like a very strong, harsh rebuke, but he says that as we are imitating Jesus, it is vital that our lives are different and distinct from the world. This is why he gives us a list of things that hopefully it will awaken us, that why we as believers in Jesus Christ, if we're going to have genuine fellowship, the koinonia, that will bring others who are not part of the family of God to wonder, what is so different about you? Why do you not do the things that we do? What is it that you believe in? If that is something that we desire, now he is speaking to us prophetically to open up our eyes. So Paul earlier, if you remember, he talked about the importance of speech. He talks about now sexual sins, impurity, and covetousness. Or if you want to look at it, greed. Because you're coveting something, because deep inside you are a greedy person. You are self-centered and you want something for yourself that should not be yours because it's somebody else's, but you are coveting that. So it's a sign of greed in your life. Now, I want you to notice the phrase sexual immorality. In the original language, that word sexual immorality is porneia. Now, why is that important? Hopefully some of you can catch on really quickly. This is where we get the word pornography. Now, why is this important? Because if you think about pornography, that it is by nature a way to please yourself and gratify your own desires. Unless some of us are so addicted that we cannot even function throughout the day unless we look at pornography once or twice a day, then you have a problem and you need help. It is not something that you could overcome by yourself. You need counseling. You need the power of God. You need prayer. You need people praying over you. And this addiction will kill you. It will kill your future relationship. It will kill your future marriage. It will kill the marriage that some of you are in right now, because this is something that Satan has now made it so blatant, and you could do it in the privacy of your own home where no one else can see, that is so accessible, that this is one way that Satan has used to break up genuine biblical fellowship. Now, let me put it this way. I'm going to try to address the sisters. Ladies, how do you feel when there's a guy that you're talking to and he's not looking at your eyes? You can tell that they're looking at your body. And you get that heebie-jeebie, you know, that weird feeling? Like, ooh. Now, don't say amen, ladies, because now then the person sitting next to you is going to get really uncomfortable, right? But this is a rhetorical question, so do not answer. But if you feel convicted by the Spirit of God because he's sitting right in front of you, then go, amen. But let me ask you this question. Do you really feel like fellowshipping with him? Is that something that you just builds you up? What is happening, it's not just guys. I understand that now we live in a generation where it used to be most of the guys who were into pornography. Because why? Because we're visual people. That's how God made us as men. But now women are also exposed a lot more, so they also struggle. Not as much as men, but definitely the numbers have increased. All the studies show this. And so when you think about it, here you are trying to build biblical fellowship about sacrifice, loving one another. And what you are doing is you are looking at that person lustfully. Now, let me try to bring this in a way that you can understand. Because when you think about sexual immorality, whether it's pornography, whether it's lust, whether some of you are involved in sexual relations with others, what you will notice is that everything is about the self. Now, I don't know if I should talk about this because many of you are not married. But those of us who are married, you understand sex is not just about yourself. If it was, then it would be a very sad marriage, especially when the intimate relationship that God has ordained for you to experience that. A lot of times, even this idea of being intimate and making love, it is to serve the other person. It is thinking about the other person. That is why love and lust are looks the same in the beginning, but I'm telling you, they are complete different things. Because love is about the other person, and it's about sacrifice, and you give. Lust is about yourself and what you want and how you want something to be gratified. That is why things like sexual things in nature, covetousness, or greed, any of these things that Paul was mentioning, they all deal with uncontrolled desire to satisfy ourselves, but doing it in such a way that does not belong to us. I'm telling you, brothers, and let me speak some truth to you, that when you are lusting after a sister in Christ in a biblical fellowship, I'm telling you right now, they feel uncomfortable. And many of them get grossed out. How do I know this? Because some have talked to me. Can you please talk to this brother? Do you know how awkward that conversation is? Hey, bro, how's life? How's your lust life, you know? I mean, it's hard. It's hard. You think it's easy being a pastor, right? You got to sometimes be that in-between person. I said, man, you know. And some people, you don't want to sin as the Bible talks about, so you just look at their forehead, and that's all you're like. Now, you're going to creep them out too, because they're going to be self-conscious. Is there something on my forehead? Is there something going on? Can we just be honest and just admit that many of us, we struggle with lust. And it's this uncontrolled desire to gratify ourselves in our own selfish way. And to be able to ask God to help us by his strength so that we can strengthen the biblical community. Lust is really more about making something into an object that can gratify us. This is the problem. Not just the brothers, but also the sisters. We objectify. We make people into objects rather than people made in the image of God. In verse 4, Paul connects sexual struggles with our speech and the things that we talk about. This is very important. He says that there should be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, or crude joking. Once again, the things of the heart will be reflected when it comes out of your speech. And I share this because some of you think it's really funny because you could joke about sexual things. No one else gets it, but you and that other person or that person you're close to, you're like, ha, 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 ha. But here's the problem. The Bible is very clear. What comes out of your mouth is a reflection of what's in your heart. That's why those of you who are in the midst of some of these fellowships or your friends who constantly tell crude jokes, sexual jokes, I'm telling you right now, they struggle with it. Instead of judging them, what they need is help. What comes out of your mouth is a reflection of what's in your heart. That's what Paul says. That's why it's interesting that he talks about what? Not only crude joking, but filthiness or foolishness or foolish talk that comes out of our mouth. I will put in here, as we read earlier in chapter 4, verse 25 and on, this is where we look at swearing. Now, I get it. Some of you read that article that says that if you swear, you're smarter. So some of you are not really smart, so you want to look smart, so you start swearing. Some of you, English is not your first language, so you watch all these movies and you see these cool guys swearing, like, I don't know what that word is, but that sounds cool. So you start saying the words. Now, first of all, learn English. Secondly, hold on. I am not saying it in a condescending way. Learn what that word is. Don't just mimic people. Because that would be like someone teaching me Chinese and say, Pastor, this word is really awesome. Say this word. And what if it's a swear word? I don't know what it means. And if I said it to somebody, they'll be like, whoa, what kind of pastor is he? I get it. Some of you read that article to show that smart people swear more, so you think it's cool to do it. But I'm telling you right now, those of you in this room who use your mouth to swear, it is very clear in Scripture, as Paul says, do not allow those types of words to come out of your mouth. I'm not saying this. This is what the Bible's saying. So if you read your Bible and you want to obey God's word, this is something that you have to follow. Now, if you're a pre-Christian, you're not a believer and you swear, I'm not going to be like, oh, because they don't know any better. They haven't put off the old self and put on the new self. But you have. You are a believer in Jesus Christ. He has saved you from darkness into his marvelous light. Now you are a child or a person of the light. You put off your old self. You put on your new self. And that means that even the words that come out of our mouths should be something that is honoring, not only to God, but to one another, that will build up. That's why I want to challenge some of you who just flippantly swear. And I see that even among some of you that I had life group with, and I know you, some of you just flippantly, you say that word. You know what's even best? When it comes out unexpectedly. Because I like scaring people sometimes. And I'll hide. And I'll be like, wow. And they'll be like, oh, beep, beep, beep. And I'm like. Nah, I was expecting like, oh, pastor, don't do that. But I get a barrage of words that. It's a habit that can be broken. And this is what Paul says that I think is so important. And this is going to help you to break that habit if some of you have this habit. One of the ways to fight this struggle of letting coarse joking and foolish and filthy things come out of your mouth, he says what? Replace it with thanksgiving. When you replace these things that come out of your mouth with thankfulness, it helps you to focus on the right things. So can I just encourage us, when you do hear someone swear, don't be like, oh, you're swearing. Shame on you. Didn't you hear pastor say, no, you fell asleep. Shame on you. Like, no one likes to hang around with those types of people. Please. That is not what our church is about. Don't judge people. The better way to do it is what? What do you have something to praise God about? I don't know. Think of something. Encourage them. Help them. Replace it with thanksgiving. In verse 5, Paul warns the believers that those who continue to practice these sins are no longer part of the kingdom of God. Let me clarify this, because a lot of people read this and they start questioning their salvation. Listen to what Paul is not saying. What Paul is not saying is that if you struggle with these things, lust, sexual immorality, all these things, swearing, what he's simply saying is this. He is not trying to say that you're not saved. What he is trying to say is this, that people who deliberately and persistently continue to do these things, then they should question if they're genuinely saved. There's a difference, but and I've been sharing this with even our missions team, and I said there's a difference between habitual practice of sin and the occasional action or the act of sin. So if you are in this habitual, constant, then you have to seriously say, have my life been transformed by the gospel? But we are all sinful, so once in a while we will slip up. That does not mean you will lose your salvation or you will not be part of the kingdom of God. But what he's saying is those who continue persisting and keep on going in this direction, then you have to question, are you genuinely saved? In fact, I will put a little caveat in there. You might be saved, but I think you are in a stronghold. Any kind of addiction, it is often tied with some kind of unbelief or self-centeredness, and it's a stronghold that allow Satan to come in, and he has you in his prison. So you might be saved, but you need to be delivered. Let's continue on, verse 7 through 14, quickly here. Therefore, do not become partners with them, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. What Paul is simply saying now is he's using the metaphor of darkness and light. Because once again, the second point that I'm trying to make is that when we think about genuine fellowship, it has to be distinct. It has to be marked by God's light. It has to be different and has to be distinct. And so when he says this darkness is associated with the old life, and now that's how you used to live without Christ, but now the light is associated with new life in Christ, which he has purchased for us. And that's why in verse 8, as we just read, Paul mentions that since we are the children of light, we must live according to this light. Even in verse 9, we see that the fruit of light is everything that is good, everything that is right, everything that is true. In verse 10 through 11, Paul says that as children of light, what are you going to do? He makes it very clear. You're going to understand what pleases God. When you're living in the light, you want to please God because of what he has done for you. So you're going to understand what pleases God, and you want to do that by the strength that he gives you. Another thing is that you will uncover the works of darkness, that no longer are you now in the darkness, but you are in the light, so you're going to uncover it. Now, something that is very interesting that he mentions is that darkness does not have anything to do with light and vice versa. Now, think about this. If we were to turn off all the lights in here completely, and when you think about it, what makes darkness go away? Instantaneously, what does it? Turning on the light. So that is why sometimes when people are living in darkness and you come and you live your life for Jesus Christ, you are literally turning on the light. And that's why so many people hate Christians. Have you been watching the news even in the past couple weeks? What drives me sometimes crazy is that some of these people, even what's happening in France and everywhere around the world in the United States with some of the big cases, and even just yesterday, what we celebrated here, the handover, I want you to pay attention, because when you look at the news, you will see how in many ways there's some connections to a lot of these things. And the point that I'm trying to make is that it is so easy when we look at a situation that oftentimes when there is a backlash towards Christians, that will never be done towards Muslims. I'm debating right now to whether to talk about it or not, because it's not in my notes, and usually when it's not in my notes, it's good when it's prophetic, but also it's bad when I'm on a rabbit trail. So I'm going to be in the middle. You watch the news. You read up on it. If another religious person from a different religion ends up sticking up for something that they believe in, there will not be an uproar as such as this, whether because they fear that specific religion or what's going to happen to them because they're so radical. But what is it about the Christian that when they believe in something and they want to stand up for it, they're constantly attacked? You'll see this even in the workplace. You'll see this at school through your professors, your friends. They will never say anything like that about other religions, but it's always Christianity. Do you know why? Because it seems as if Christians can just be run over because they're easily like pushovers. Or they look at us and say that you really are believing in something that's so illogical. This is why I want to pray that you will train your mind to be able to argue the validity of Christianity and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I pray that you will live your life so different and so distinct that you will not expose them in a way that they will then turn away from you, but they will turn to Christ because they see their need. When I talk about the light, oftentimes what happens is like this spotlight. Right now, I see the spotlight. What happens? I'm looking at this light, and it's blinding me. And now when I look over here, I see spots. That's how some of us are. Just try to imagine that you have one of those lamps. It's because you want to go night hiking. Just think about this for a second. I should have actually brought one and showed you what I'm talking about. You have a lamp on top of your head, and it's bright. What do we normally do? bro, I picked on you last time. Come on up, sister. Come on up. You don't want to sit in the front. If I have a light, and I go, Chelsea, look. She's not even looking at me. I should have warned somebody I was going to do this illustration, but I just came up with it now. So anyway, if I shined a light at you, what would happen? She said, bright. Correct. So if I'm like, I'm the light, a child of the light, and then I look at her and I say, oh, look at you, look at your life. It's going to be bright. But if I were to turn to the side, let's turn to the side. No, no, don't go off. Just look over there. And I have my light, and then I'm pointing it over here to where it should be, then what are you going to be able to experience?
You can see.
You can see. Thank you. Okay, Chelsea, you can grab a seat. Priscilla. Now I see the light. You should have said something, Priscilla. I'm calling you Chelsea, and you're like, Chelsea, do you see the light? Yes, I see the light. You should have said, Pastor, I'm Priscilla. Then I would have been like, oh, I'm so sorry. We're going to end this now. But thank you. Thank you for being patient and enduring. Do you understand? The light, when you shine it on people's face, it's too bright. That's why they're totally turned off by Christians. But if you will shine the light just right in front, allow them to see why their life is constantly in that rut. Why following Jesus, there's something greater that he's offering you. It will change their lives. And then in verse 15 through 17, I'm not going to read it. Let me just try to summarize this. He closes off this section by warning the believers to live wisely. There's a phrase in there that says, look carefully then how you live or walk. What he's simply saying is look around you and make sure that you don't stumble. And he talks about two specific things that he mentions about living wisely. First is our use of time. He uses the phrase in verse 16, make the best use of the time. In different translation, it says redeeming the time. The word redeem means to buy back. In this context, we're buying back what? Opportunities or buying something in an opportune season. Like, let me put it this way. Some of you have wasted your first and second year of college because you were living selfishly for yourself. You've wasted a lot of time. But now this coming September is going to be your third year or your fourth year. So when it says to redeem and to make the best use of your time, what you're saying is that all this wasted first, second, and maybe third year, in this last year or in my third year, I am going to make the best of it. So those 2 years or 3 years that I've wasted, this year will far exceed all those things put together. Can I get a good amen to that? Do you understand what I'm saying? This is what Paul is trying to say when he says, redeem the time. You might have wasted it, but you buy it back by the way you live your life right now. Some of us, that might be the same way. You might have lived foolishly in your 20s. Or in the last five, some years, you've wasted time. You wasted all these things because you were living for yourself. What Paul is simply saying is buy back the time, redeem the time, so that even though you wasted these years, that when you redeem it, you could use it for the glory of God. The last thing that he mentions is not only the use of time, but our understanding of God's will. That means not to be foolish or senseless, but to do it in such a way, be thoughtful, careful, and thinking and knowing what the master wants. Let me read verse 17 in different translation. Listen to what it says here. It says, don't act thoughtlessly, but try to understand what the Lord wants you to do. Here's another translation. Don't live carelessly, unthinkingly. Make sure that you understand what the master wants. If you would build your fellowship with another brother or sister in Christ, or even in your life group, wanting to redeem the time. We don't have that much time in life group. We only have another month left. Let's make the most of these times that God is giving us. Let us also be able to not only redeem the time, but know what God's will is. What does he want us to do? Because when you know his will, as you renew his mind, you will be able to understand why it's so good. That's why Paul said in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, listen to what it says. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to what? Test and approve what God's will is. And his will is what? It's good, it's pleasing, and it's perfect. Know what God's will is, and you do that by renewing your mind. And when you do, in verse 18 through 21, as we close here, listen to what he says. He says, and do not get drunk on wine, for it leads to debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord in your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God, the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. When you are filled with the Spirit, and not being controlled by alcohol, drugs, or anything else. But when you are controlled by the Spirit, guess what's going to happen? There's going to be songs of worship that will come forth in your fellowship with one another. There will be speaking words of thanks. And then there will be submission to one another. This is what builds biblical fellowship and community. Is that when you are controlled by the Spirit, not by your selfishness, not by alcohol or anything else, you are controlled by the Spirit of God, then these things will come forth. This is what builds up one another. This is what allows genuine Christian fellowship to happen. I think this is the beauty of the gospel. That Paul, he's been talking about darkness and light. And Jesus came into this world, in this dark world, and he came, and as a morning star, he came and he declared that he is the light of the world. And that if we put our faith and trust in him, knowing that we are living in darkness, whether you are a believer or not, that we are blinded to our own selfishness and self-centeredness. But we believe that he lived a life that you and I, we could not live, which is the perfect life. He lived it for us. So that we do not get what we do deserve, which is death. He paid that price for us. And if you would trust in him, that he alone is the savior of the world, that in your speech, in your thought, everything about you will be transformed because of the power and the glory of God. That's why a genuine gospel ownership leads to a God-honoring fellowship. I pray the gospel will be so real to you that when you are in fellowship with other brothers and sisters in Christ, because we have the same Father, that's why we're connected together, that it will be God-honoring in everything that we do, the way we speak to one another, the way we treat one another, the way we do things towards one another. Here are a couple things that I want to challenge us with. The first thing is this. Start with God's love for you. It has to start there. Because if you don't know that God loves you, you're going to start getting jealous, you're going to start backbiting, and you're going to do all this stuff. When you know that you are loved by God, it brings a sense of security and identity that will strengthen you, that you will now have something to give. Start with God's love. The second thing is this, support one another. If we want to have genuine fellowship that's going to transform the world, then we got to learn how to support one another. You do that by what? We pray for one another, as we talked about the intercession. We serve one another. We love one another deeply. And when you start doing that, it's going to be so different and distinct from the rest of the world. Evangelism will be easy. They're going to want to experience this because there's something different about you. I pray that God will give you the strength and the ability to be able to love in that way. And lastly, see the opportunity to witness to others. I'm telling you right now, even what Paul wrote, he was doing it because he was trying to give a commission to the believers. that as you experience how high and long and wide is the love of God, as you have been blessed with all the spiritual blessings that are in Christ because of what God the Father did as he accepted you, adopted you into his family, what Jesus Christ has done, he's redeemed you, he has forgiven you, he has given you life. And what the Holy Spirit has done by sealing the blessings and that covenant relationship of salvation into your life. Now we live our lives in such a way for the glory and the praise of him. And guess what happens? It becomes that witness. I pray that you will see every opportunity as a witness to others. I want to close with this video as I started off. Sometimes prisons are the best places to actually understand the gospel. They know they all messed up. They all know that they're sinful. Some of them are on death row. Some of them are serving a life term. They will never get out of prison. But what is it about these people who have genuinely experienced the gospel and they're set free in their hearts, that even though they're confined to this building, that they are truly and indeed free? And if you've ever seen Bible studies or worship times, that you could just check on YouTube, there's so many. When you look at some of the worship, it is one of the most heartfelt, most powerful display of the love of God and the grace of God and the mercy of God. What would happen in our church if some of us really took that to heart, realized how sinful we are, and we're still struggling through, but God in his grace is making us more like him? That when we sing songs, hymns, and spiritual songs to one another, no longer swearing or coarse joking or filthy things or foul things, but we give thanks to God, it will be a powerful witness to anybody who will join our fellowship, who will witness our fellowship in your life group, in our church. I'm so thankful that our church is known oftentimes when I hear from people that they actually came back because people were so friendly to actually reach out to them. They visit other churches and they just come in and no one said hi and they just walk out. Why do we do this? It's because we ourselves have been strangers and aliens, foreigners, and not part of God's great plan. But through the manifold witness of God, through the revelation that he has given us through Jesus Christ, now we are made sons and daughters. And that's why whenever we meet anybody, if they are a believer, they're our brother and sister in Christ. If they're pre-Christians and they're coming because they're looking for hope, they're looking for something, then we welcome them in. And I pray that they will experience what we have experienced. We are blessed to be a blessing.
Thank you for listening to the Harvest Mission Community Church podcast. For more information, visit our website at hongkong.hmcc.net.